This evening we're going to investigate examining the scriptures. As a text, we've chosen Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, and we know that the scene there is when the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, brought a situation to Jesus and asked him a question about a hypothetical situation. Jesus answered them in verse 29 and said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." One of the reasons in this day and age for so many people rejecting the faith is because of a poor attitude toward scripture. It's demonstrated both in personal studies as well as much as in the preaching that is being done today. Much is being done that is not in accordance to the Word of God. I read an article here recently about the 28-minute sermon, where people have gravitated toward storytelling or platitudes rather than real preaching. But it was also that way in Jesus' day, based upon what we read in those people in that time. More often than not, the Jews disagreed with, rejected, and drove off those who were preaching the Word. Today, it's called denominationalism. Those who stand in the direct opposition of God, and the reason that they don't know the difference is they don't examine the Scriptures. We talked about some today who we have known in the past who were faithful members of the Lord's church who have degraded themselves to the point that they say, well, there's not that much difference between the Lord's church and blank denomination. Well, that's never the case. There's way too much difference between the Lord's church and any denomination, and it's all based upon the Scriptures. And so if we want to be true, we have to examine the Scriptures. Let's look very quickly at Luke chapter 16. There's a passage there found beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 31, and we won't read it all. It's a very long passage. But we know the situation. There was a rich man. He fared sumptuously. There was also a beggar named Lazarus, who was even laying at the gate begging, full of sores. Both of these men died. And this is what happens to men here on earth. They die. But we see the difference when the one came to himself in torment and the other was refreshed and comforted. But I want to draw your focus to verse 29, after the man who was in torment, the rich man, the one who had fared sumptuously and had spurned the truth that was found in the Old Testament law, he said, "Send Lazarus to tell my brethren so that they might not come to this place. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, not a truer thing has ever been said. Jesus Christ himself died upon Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose from that grave. And there are people today who will not hear him. And the reason they do not is that they do not examine scriptures. We know that what Moses and the prophets spoke was scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 provides for us the source of which that they taught, but it also tells us that it is not open to interpretation. So many people today, when you bring up a Bible point, they say, well, that's the way you interpret it. That's your interpretation, not mine. Well, this particular passage says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Oftentimes, people, in talking about the Bible, will say, well, about this, I believe. And another person will say, well, I heard what you said about how you believe, but I believe this, or I think that. The truth of the matter is, it matters not what a person believes about a particular scripture, because they need to know what the scripture actually is teaching. And it tells us in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As the church began to be established, men were provided with a great opportunity to go out and preach the gospel. And some did so to great perils. In Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen was stoned by the Jewish council. You know why? Because these men had not examined the Scriptures. Let's back up to Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. We see there, "Then there arose certain of the synagogues, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." What were they disputing? Well, if you go and read the entire account, you'll find out that Stephen was actually going back and pointing out some things that were within the law that they were not following. In Acts chapter 7, verse 1, "The high priest then asked him if these things were so, after they had false witnesses testify that he was blasphemous against Moses and against God." And so the Spirit, through Stephen, encapsulated the answer into a short sermon, beginning with Moses and using other examples from the law and concluding with the accusation in chapter 7 and verse 52. Notice verse 52 of Acts chapter 7. He asked, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." These Jews did not know enough about the Scriptures and the Old Testament law to realize and understand that the things that were coming about, the things that were being fulfilled in their own lifetime, were the very things that were prophesied in those Old Testament Scriptures. He then Stephen, further infuriated them by pointing out that they had received the word of God and they had not kept it. Look at verse 53. It says, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." Now, not a one of us would like it if somebody were to come to us and say, "You're not following the Bible. You're not keeping the word of God." But could we defend against such an accusation? Well, Stephen was directed by the Spirit, and so we know that he was teaching that. They had received the Word of God, the Old Testament law, and they had not followed it, but they followed what they wanted, what they desired, and then they changed God's Word to fit them. Well, it sounds a whole lot like today, doesn't it? People are taking the Bible and changing it to fit society or the desires of society today. I've even been told that there is a gender neutral Bible being produced. Well, I don't know how you can do that. But in verses 57 and 58, we're shown the reaction of these people, ending with the conclusion of Stephen's life. "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Kind of brings us to Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, where Paul, formerly Saul, was himself thrown out of Lystra and was stoned. The thing that he supported, the thing that he promoted against Stephen when Saul had not yet learned the truth, was now being done to him. These Jews did not examine the Scriptures, and they, because they hadn't examined the Scriptures, refused to believe in Christ or the fact that the Old Testament law had been nailed to the cross. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persecuted the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." And we said, "We'll get rid of him. We'll take him out here and we will stone him." They did it. Problem is, they thought he was dead. If you continue reading, you find out he rose up and went back into the city. Later on, he went and preached somewhere else. But Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 points out some who indeed did examine the Scriptures. And we can see the difference in the two. They were willing not only to hear it and to read about it, but they searched it for themselves. I know several people who will often say, "I know that's in the Bible, but I just can't find it." You'd be surprised at the things that people say that are in the Bible. I once heard of a woman who said that the Bible says every tub stands on its own bottom. It's not there, folks. Not to say that the principle's not there, but the passage that says that is not there. These people that we're talking about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 They knew that it was necessary to do so because each one is going to be judged how they themselves as individuals respond to the Word of God. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So what does it take to examine the Scriptures? First, it takes an open mind. They received the Word. They were willing to put something in. If you do not want to learn something, it makes it so much more difficult. In contrast with the Jews, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 16, some of the Thessalonians had a favorable reception to both the testimony and the teaching of Paul. Why? Because they had an open mind. And therefore it was said of them, and be ye followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Many other passages that also tell us this, but one I want to point out is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll find out what it is about that word that causes people to want to receive it or to how that they received it. It says, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, notice this, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We've got to understand that the words that are produced from the pulpit need to be checked out. That's how you examine the Scriptures. I would like to think that I would never intentionally teach something wrong. But I appreciate it when someone comes to me and says, you made a little error there. You called out the wrong passage, or you pointed out something improperly. It shows me that they had an open mind. They were willing to listen to it, but also they had enough gumption to come back and say, hey, maybe you need to rethink this. But this attitude shows that the people had opened up both their ears and their hearts to the word being spoken. And there is not a soul anywhere that is of God's people, that is, that are Christians, that got to be that way without totally following, and without totally obeying the Scriptures, the Word of God. We know the Beatitudes. We know where they're found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. So many people are so confused on those. But we see there in chapter 5 and verse 8 of Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who is it that is pure in heart? This is not purity in the sense of a contrast between chastity and lust or virtue and vice. No. The pure in heart are the enlightened heart. Those are the ones who seek the truth. Those are the ones that want to know the truth that is found in the Scriptures and then put themselves toward following it. These are the ones that will indeed see God, and they will be with Him for eternity. We can even go back into the older part of the Old Testament, as Matthew is part of the Old Testament times. We'll go back to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we can see the concept and the idea put forth by the Spirit to the penman. He says, my son, if thou would receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. How wonderful is it when someone wants to know the Word of God, when they have that eagerness, when they have that open mind. But examining the Scriptures also requires having an eager mind, a readiness of mind. The message being presented made sense to them and was not just full of empty words or an irrelevant message. Have you ever heard a sermon that didn't make sense? I received two lessons of instruction for preaching the gospel. My father-in-law took me over to the church building and he says, well, you said you might be interested in preaching. Why don't you get up there and preach to me? Man, you've lost your mind. And the building probably was about this size, maybe just a touch smaller. And he went to sit down in the back pew. He says, well, preach. And I said, I can't. I don't have an outline. He said, that's your first lesson. Don't ever get up without an outline. And I said, well, you do it all the time. He said, no. Just because it's not written down doesn't mean I don't have an outline. I have an understanding of what I want to say and how it needs to be said so that it makes sense from the first word to the last. That's your second lesson. It's got to make sense for people to grab it, for people to understand it. It made sense to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, these people were on the edge of their seats, hanging on every word that was spoken. You know, I have spoken before several different groups of people, and I have preached before several different congregations, and I have preached in some places where it looked like people were going to fall asleep. Began to question my ability. And I've preached in other places where it looked like they were just hanging on every single word. I thought I might have had something to do with that as well. And then I realized it's not always the message or the messenger. It's the recipient. If they don't have an eager mind, they're not going to want to hear it. And some of you folks maybe used to be teachers. And you can see the message bouncing off people's forehead. The lesson that you'd prepared. Because they weren't interested. But when someone has an eager mind, you can tell it. There in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For at first in verse 12, there be a willing mind that is accepted according to the man hath, and not according that he hath not. But those who have no spiritual appetite can never be filled. Because there's no incentive. There's no desire. I think it was the psalmist who was directed to write, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Jesus also addressed this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another beatitude, but what does it mean? Well, it means the same thing as seek and you shall be found. You shall find. Those who desire and hunger and thirst after righteousness are going to dig. They have an eager mind. They want it. But first we have to understand the word righteousness, don't we? In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in examining the scriptures, we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That particular passage says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Now look at verse 17. For therein where? In the gospel. Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But what a lot of people don't understand, when it says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, it's not speaking of the goodness of God. It's speaking of God's means of justification for the lost. And those who have an eager mind are willing to accept it and apply it. And do the things that are said. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, for instance, we're told that Israel, the Jews, were ignorant of God's righteousness and therefore sought their own righteousness and in so doing had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All of that in one verse. For they, speaking of Israel, remember, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There wasn't a one of them that did not know that God was good. Every one of those Israelites knew that God was good. They knew from their history that God had blessed them. God had protected them. God had cared for them. He'd led them out of Egyptian bondage. And he led them to the promised land, or their forefathers. They knew God was good. However, they refused to examine the scriptures, or even hear them in some cases, and be obedient to them. Not only does one have to have an open mind, an eager mind, it also requires having a cautious mind. I cannot tell you the number of times in the last few years that somebody has given me something supposedly written by, supported by, promoted by a congregation of the Lord's church. And they'll say, well, this such and such a church uses it. Wow. Really? And there have been a couple of times when I've taken those articles or those information and sat down and taken a red pen to it. And there's been a couple of them, believe it or not, that it looked like I bled on them. Because they were so full of denominational sayings. Because they were so full of things that men who know the Scriptures would not write this and put it in a religious publication. And people say, well, you're just too cynical. You're just too legalistic. Maybe some people think that I'm a little bit too cautious. But I think I'm trying to do what the Bible said. I want to examine the Scriptures. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we are told, beloved, believe not every spirit. What does that mean? It means that not everybody is going to be honest. It says, to do what? Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is important that we understand and realize that we are going to be judged based upon the Scriptures, not what somebody else says the Scriptures say. We're going to be judged upon the Scriptures and how we responded to them, not how we respond to what some other people say. If someone teaches you all of your life a lie, and you believe it, and you depart from this life, and the Word has been available to you the entire time, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, but preacher so-and-so said, because it'll bear no weight whatsoever. Try the spirits. In John chapter 7, verses 16 through 19, the Scriptures were used to confirm the fulfillment of the works and the suffering of Christ while he dwelt here on earth. Jesus was then on earth. And he said unto them at that point, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. How many times have we pointed out in Bible class that Jesus Christ continually and constantly said to give the glory to the Father? He didn't seek his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now notice verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me? You're saying that I'm not keeping the law. You yourself are not keeping the law, but you want to kill me for what you yourself are doing. Kind of twisted, wasn't it? Also in Acts chapter 2, while Peter and the 11 were communicating the gospel to those gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, they reminded the hearers about the things spoken in the Old Testament Scriptures. Several times, people have said, why do we even need the Old Testament Scriptures? Well, the Bible would be kind of empty if we didn't have it. Not just saying we just have the New Testament, but have you ever stopped to consider how many times the New Testament references the Old Testament? Have you stopped ever to consider that in the first gospel sermon that was ever preached in New Testament times, that the Old Testament was referenced a number of times? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Take your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go to several different verses here. We're going to see first in verse 16 the words that were given by the Spirit to Peter and the 11 on that day of Pentecost. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Leave out the Old Testament. That verse is out of here. Now let's look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Now every one of those Jews at Pentecost knew who David was. They knew well that David was the king. But wait a minute, we can't use that. That's Old Testament. David spake concerning him, speaking of Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Why, if we had to toss out the Old Testament or just negate the Old Testament, you can't use that verse either. Then we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Friends, these are prophecies about that which was coming to pass before them, or had come past before them. Some of those same people that were there saw Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. And they heard about the stone being rolled away and the soldiers being as if they were dead. And the disciples gathered and having been with Jesus after his resurrection, in the face of the irrefutable evidence that had been presented from Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, the conclusion was quite clear. And that conclusion was voiced in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know why people do not know Jesus today? Because they don't know the Scriptures. Now notice what I said. I did not say that people don't know about Jesus. There's people that are just totally non-religious people that know about Jesus, while they call his name every day, irreverently. But they don't know Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3 through 5, we'll see the Ephesian brethren. We'll find out what was made known and why. And we also have to understand that all of the Scriptures were given by inspiration. Every word of the Bible is the word of the Spirit given to man to write down. It says there in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Where did the word come from? It came from God, delivered from the Holy Spirit to man, to write down, to record, so that we might have it. And then we say, why do we need the Scriptures? These people then continue to dwell in those Scriptures. They examined them. They meditated on the things that were spoken, and so must we. And when you do that, you will establish a strong faith. This is what the psalmist was directed to write in Psalms 119, 99, and 100. He was directed by the Spirit to write these things and to show one of the benefits of examining the Scriptures. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Notice also here that it's not enough to read the Scriptures and know them. One must also keep them. Jesus himself in John chapter 5 and verse 39 commented on this very thing while talking to the Jews which sought to kill him because of their accusations that Christ had broken the Sabbath, and because also he had claimed that God was his Father, making him equal with God. He said there to those people, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You won't know Jesus until you spend time in the Scriptures. You won't know how to obey the gospel until you spend time in the Scriptures or with someone who knows the Scriptures. The example of the Bereans shows that man can hear what the Bible says in Scripture. They can understand what it teaches, and they can respond in obedience to its full commands. Many people today, in trying to justify themselves or using some man-made abomination and calling it the Bible, is that I can't understand the Bible. The Bible is not that hard to understand. God gave us a book that can be understood. Commands that can be understood, can be followed. And that's what he wants us to do. In support of that particular point, turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. We see that this is available to all today, that we may all be the children of God, that we may all spend time preparing to spend eternity with Him. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul there to write. Now to Him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What was that secret? Salvation. Where is that salvation? In Christ. How can you be in Christ? Well, wait a minute. Let's finish reading this. Verse 26, but now is made manifest or made known and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Let's all examine the scriptures daily. And as we do so, we will draw closer to God. If you have been examining the scriptures and you know how, or you know that you need to be obedient, perhaps maybe you missed a verse or two that tells you how to be obedient. Oftentimes at the end of a sermon, you'll find an invitation. An invitation is not simply, if you need to be obedient, come. It's not, if we can help you in any way, come. It is spelled out systematically and clearly in God's Word. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that one must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another word for faith is believe. We must also believe, because according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But one must also repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Again, very clear, very distinct. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having heard and believed and repented, a person then should be more than willing to confess, because that's what one must do. They must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then one must be baptized. I've heard people say, well, you know, I went to my room and I prayed. I prayed for hours and I was saved. Well, that's interesting, because the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, prayed for 3 days. And he still wasn't saved. And we know this because Acts 22:16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Well, Lord, I've been praying for 3 days. Oh, no, that's not the way it works. Calling on the name of the Lord, doing the things that the Lord said to do, and baptism is just one of them. And then he became a child of God. And then, as all Christians are required to do, we're to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. One of the clearest passages relative to this situation. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So sad. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've not examined the scriptures. But perhaps you're here and you have obeyed the gospel. But for whatever reason, you've not continued to examine the scriptures. And in so doing, you've allowed sin to reign in your life. Know that the latter end is worse with you than the beginning. But God is gracious. He's offered for you, as a child of God, the opportunity to come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. As we stand and sing the selected psalm, we encourage all to be obedient. If you've never been obedient, you've not put on Christ in baptism, we stand ready to help you this evening. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to taint your soul, you have yourself separated yourself from God. And you need to come back to Him. Why don't you do so? As together we stand and sing the selected song.